Well, good morning. Thank you for the warmth of your welcome. It's a joy and a privilege to be here and to share God's word with you. The passage that we're looking at this morning, if you have your Bible with you, is from 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on the screen, that's great. Is this the NIV?
It is.
Yeah, okay. But I'll read it. 1 John 1 verses 3-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want us to look this morning at the subject of faithfulness, based partly on this passage that we've just read together. But I don't know about you, as we look around our world today, we see just the opposite. We see faithlessness. And I'm not just talking here about increasing lack of faith in God as church numbers continue to decline. Our faith in people that we once trusted has been under attack in recent years, whether they be politicians on both sides of the Brexit debate making claims and promises, media stars abusing children, sports people cheating or taking banned substances, car manufacturers lying about the quality of their products. Now, I know these are not representative of the whole, but you do wonder who you can put your faith in these days. And that's not to mention increasing unfaithfulness in marriage, then the evil and greed involved in human trafficking and modern day slavery. And of course, fake news and the untruths, the blatant untruths at the highest international political level. Adverts encourage us in our self-centeredness and indulgence. And surely the only answer to this faithlessness and irresponsibility is God-centeredness, faithfulness to his standards and values. But that's not cheap, and many are not willing to count the cost. I want to concentrate on our faithfulness, but we do first need to remind ourselves that our faithfulness is in response to God's amazing faithfulness to us. And the opening verses in this passage remind us of that. Verse 3, he's given us new birth. Verse 3, he's giving us a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 4, he's given us an inheritance. God himself, one day, to be enjoyed in person. And verse 5, that inheritance is kept secure for us, protected by God's power until the final day of salvation. And we're assured that we are being kept safe until that day through our faith, which is the anchor that holds us firm in that hope. This is God's faithfulness to us. As the old hymn says, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Isn't that true? So surely the only right, appropriate response to that is for us to be faithful too. So let's look at three aspects of that this morning. First of all, faithfulness in service. Faithfulness in service. Let me ask you, who do you think of when we talk about faithfulness in Christian service? Whose names come to mind?
Yeah? Noreen.
Right, okay, I don't know this lady, but I've heard good things about her. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Faithfulness in Christian service.
Archbishop John Centenary.
Yeah, yeah, great man of God. Yeah, yeah. I mean, one obvious name is Billy Graham, isn't it? You know, a lifetime of faithful preaching of God's word. At St. Peter's, which is the church I come from in Worcester, St. Peter's Baptist Church, we have a partnership in Malawi, and I've been out several times with our church team. So I was struck a while ago to read about a chap that I'd never heard of before, even when I've been out in Malawi. His name was Dr. Robert Laws, L-A-W-S, and he ventured into Central Africa in 1875, shortly after Livingston, and he sailed up the Shire River that I've been on into what is now called Lake Malawi at a time when fevers and tropical diseases were rife, when wild animals still roamed the countryside, when the local tribes were all at war with each other. And he ministered there for 50 years. Can you imagine that? 50 years. And he founded a mission station at a place called Livingstonia, which is now the site of a Christian university. And I don't know about you, it's easy to think by comparison, what have I achieved? What have I sacrificed? But God doesn't want us to condemn ourselves. That's Satan's role. Yes, we can learn from, we can be inspired by such people, but we're not accountable to them. We're accountable to God for how we live our lives and what we do with the gifts and the talents that he's given us. Paul reminds the Romans that one day we will stand before him to give an account of our lives. The call is to be faithful. The New Testament writers encourage us in this. 1 Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And 3 John, I don't know when was the last time you read 3 John, a lovely little homely letter. And in that, John expresses to his friend Gaius his great joy when some believers came and testified about his faithfulness to the truth, telling how he continued to walk in it. Paul was careful to surround himself with faithful companions. In Colossians in particular, he talks about Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. He mentions Tychicus, a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant. He talks about Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. You know, these are people whom Paul could rely on. And the challenge to us is, are we just as dependable? Do others see us as faithful fellow workers? Faithful in whatever God has called and equipped us to do. This church, like any other church, needs faithful servants, using their Holy Spirit-given gifts to build up the church. People who are dependable and devoted, who are humble and willing, who are open to God doing new things in and through them. And the call is to each one of us. God is still looking for those who will pay the price of devoted and dedicated, faithful service. The church can only be what it should be when its members are faithful in their service. Christopher Wren went walking one day, unrecognized among the men who were building his great masterpiece, St. Paul's Cathedral. And he said to one workman, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." He asked the same to another, "Oh, I'm earning 5 shillings and 2 pence a day." To a third man, he asked the same question. And this time he got the answer, "I'm helping Christopher Wren build a beautiful cathedral." You see, that was the man who had vision, who had purpose, who could see the bigger picture, and who was motivated by the final creation. And God calls us to help him build a beautiful church, fit for purpose, part of his eternal plan. He calls us to be involved in something of huge and lasting significance, to give our lives for something that really matters. Bill Hybels said that the local church is the hope of the world. And if that's true, and I believe it is, how can we not devote our time and our talents to such a cause? He went on to say that there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, downtrodden, and disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, he says, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Is that a vision that you can sign up to? I hope it is. It's in giving out to others that we receive. It's in serving that we grow. It's in using our Spirit-given gifts that we please God and help him build his church, to bless others, to change communities, even to change a country. So let me ask you, how big is your vision for this church? Are you motivated by what it could be? Are you a player rather than a spectator? Let me encourage you, if you're not already serving in some way, find somewhere where you can get involved. Speak to one of the elders if you're not sure. And if you're already serving in some way, then go on serving with faithfulness and enthusiasm, and may God bless you and encourage you in that. Faithfulness in service. Second, faithfulness in suffering. See, this passage, verse 6 in particular, talks about suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And these are words written just before the terrible persecution of the Emperor Nero, under whose reign it is believed that Peter himself was crucified. So these are not empty words. And Peter says here in verse 7, the trials come to prove the genuineness of our faith. And that, he says, is of greater worth than gold, which has to be refined by fire to bring out its true value. You see, real faith isn't destroyed by suffering. And, says Peter, you can find true joy even when the going gets tough. How do we react to suffering, whether that be illness, bereavement, divorce, or it could be a whole host of things? You know, there will be questions. There may be anger or even bitterness at first, especially when our prayers don't seem to get answered. We may suppress our feelings, mistakenly believing that as a good Christian, we need outwardly to remain triumphant when inwardly we're falling apart. The best reaction, surely, is to be real with ourselves, with others, and with God. Follow the example of the psalmist who expresses all sorts of emotions to God. But it's when we acknowledge how we feel, but then turn to God for his strength and comfort, that we're on the way to recovery. There's no shame in questions. There's no shame in tears or even anger. But either all things really do work together for good for those who love God, or they don't. Suffering and trials either bring us nearer to God or drive us further away. They either bring growth or retreat. And there comes a time for the believer who is faithful, after the questions, after the anger, after the silence, etc., to move on from the why to the what's next. God. It may take longer for some than for others, but there's no purpose in dwelling on questions that we can't answer. This subject is personal to me because these last 5 years have been particularly difficult for me. First of all, I had prostate cancer, fortunately caught early, and then in October 2016, I was diagnosed with leukemia, and that was pretty devastating at the time, as you can imagine. I spent many, many weeks, the winter before this last one, in hospital, going through various courses of chemotherapy and wondering whether I would come through it. But praise God, I'm here, and I've been in remission now for more than a year. But the toughest of all was losing my wife, Sandy, to cancer just over 4 years ago. And coming to terms with being on my own now after 41 years of married life together. And when you go through experiences like that, and I'm sure some of you have had similar experiences, inevitably questions arise. But you know, I believe from my own experience that we can stay faithful, and yes, even rejoice, if we remember first of all that every trial is a test from which we can emerge stronger. If we remember secondly everything that God has done for us already, his faithfulness to us that we mentioned earlier. Thirdly, if we remember that the church is a community We're there for each other. I don't know how I would have coped without the love and the prayers and support of my own church. Fourthly, if we remember that God understands what it is to walk in darkness, the cross shows us that God chooses not to stand apart from suffering. He embraces the pain and suffers with us. And fifthly, if we remember that there is a reward for the faithful. Verse 7 in this passage assures us that staying faithful in suffering will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ appears. James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Tom Wright has said that suffering is the means by which the quality of our faith can shine out all the more. And when Jesus is finally revealed, this will result in an explosion of praise. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. I read this recently. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, and a reward for your faithfulness. So don't give up. Someone else has said, when God pushes you to the edge of difficulty, trust him fully, because one of two things will happen. Either he'll catch you when you fall, or he will teach you to fly. So whatever you're going through at this moment, go on believing, go on trusting, go on resting in his presence. And hopefully, like me, I trust you can look forward to the Master's well done, good and faithful servant. So lastly, faithfulness in standing firm to the end. Be true to say, I think, how can I put this politely, that many of us here are more mature in years. And that means that for some of us at least, we're nearer the end of our lives than we are the beginning of our lives. I hope that doesn't depress you. Most of us probably came to faith a long time ago. And perhaps we can remember how we started out with joy and with vigor and with keenness. Well, starting well in the Christian life is great. But, you know, finishing well is just as important. Scripture encourages us to persevere, to keep going. James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And the writer to the Hebrews, this well-known verse, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." John, in his revelation to the seven churches, time and time again promises great things to those who are victorious, those who overcome, those who stand firm to the end. In particular, in chapter 2, he says, "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death. And here's the promise, I will give you life as your victor's crown." The promise of life, even in death. Someone once defined perseverance as the willingness to commit yourself emotionally, intellectually, physically and spiritually to an idea, a purpose, a task until completion. You know, we won't achieve much if we give up halfway through. I remember many years ago now putting together from an IKEA flat pack a two-tier bed which was 6 foot long in my son Steve's bedroom, which measured practically 6 foot by 6 foot. You can imagine the enormity of the task. I had to construct it in the bedroom because it wouldn't go through the door otherwise. And it took me all day to do it. And occasionally, you know these sort of things, occasionally you'd find a piece you didn't quite know what to do with, or you realised you put something in the wrong way and had to go back a bit. But I persevered. And great was the rejoicing when it was finished. But greater still will be the rejoicing in heaven when at the end we can say, as Paul did to Timothy, knowing that his life was coming to the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One of my heroes is a chap called Howard Guinness. You may not have heard about him, but I find his example so inspiring. Howard Guinness was a faithful minister of the gospel in the last century, initially in this country and then in Australia for many years. And he had an amazing ministry amongst the students, but much wider than that. But he came to a point later in life when he was still very active in ministry, when he was diagnosed with lymphosarcoma, and he knew his life was nearing its end. And he writes in a short book called Sacrifice, A Challenge to Christian Youth, "The final test has come. God was braver than ever. Could I trust him fully now? When the first nightmarish mist had cleared from my eyes, I saw to my astonishment the glory of the Lord shining upon me. The final test had become a great privilege, the unthinkable, an opportunity of witness, the end, the beginning. Each day I found myself rejoicing in life and full of thankfulness. And yet my race is nearing its end. Unless God intervenes directly, it looks as though I've entered the home stretch, and it's now or never for that final effort." And then he says this, and this is what moves me every time I read it. "But this last lap," he says, "I would love it to be the best of all." What an aspiration. Max Lucado said, "God never said the journey would be easy, but he said the arrival would be worthwhile. Trust him, he will get you home, and the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast." Finishing well is just as important as starting well. And I hope and trust that God will find me faithful at the end, and you as well, because we've all fought the fight. We've finished the race and kept the faith. We've stood firm, whatever the trials, until the end. And we can say with the songwriter, and we're going to sing this in a moment, "And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years, and then forevermore." in these days of increasing faithlessness, God calls us to faithfulness. Faithful in service. Faithful in suffering. Faithful in standing firm to the end. May God not find us wanting. Amen. So we're going to sing that song now, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand together.